We're going to continue on this morning looking at Hezekiah. We looked to the last couple of last Sunday, because Brother Minion preached, but the Sunday before that, we began to look at him, and we looked Sunday night at lies the devil tells you. You know, the devil always lies. You understand that? The devil never tells, he's not capable of telling the truth. Go to 2 Chronicles, if you will, back in the Old Testament. I said last 2 weeks ago that God saw the life and struggles of Hezekiah were important, and he recorded them in three different places, in Kings and Chronicles, and then a little bit unusual, in the midst of the prophet Isaiah. We have a record of Hezekiah and his reign, and certainly the struggles. In 2 Chronicles 32, I'm going to start with verse 1 and read down verse through verse 3. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I'll start with verse 1. It says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him." Notice that thought there. He took counsel. We'll look at that and other thoughts about the fight of Hezekiah this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray today for our service, for your word. Lord, it's been a busy week, and I know many people have responsibilities even yet today. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this next time to focus on your word, what you have to say to us. And Lord, that you would help us to be better equipped and engaged to serve you because of the time we spend together now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hezekiah brought about one of the greatest reforms in Israel since the time of David. We looked 2 Sunday mornings ago at the reforms, the revival under Hezekiah. Things that he did, things that he changed. He cut down the groves and he got rid of the idols and just made things. And God was pleased with Hezekiah. But just because God was pleased with Hezekiah does not mean that Hezekiah did not have fights and conflicts. We have to understand that in these days. Here we find these verses that we read that things are established, things are going well. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 31. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and the law and the commandments, to seek his God and to do it with all his heart, and prospered. Then came Sennacherib." We get the idea sometimes that if we serve God as we should, if we're faithful in our daily devotion, we attend church faithfully as we should, if we live the kind of separated life that God asks us to, then we're never going to have any problems. But that's just not the case. That's not the case because, for one reason, we still live in this old flesh, and this causes us most of our problems, understand that. But we live in the world who stands against God. We've talked about this a bit in Sunday school, that our world today is almost biblically illiterate, it seems. You talk about things of God, and you know, in many cases, if you went and you said, "Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hezekiah, Hezekiah chapter 2 and verse 7, people would be thumbing through their Bible looking for the book of Hezekiah. It's not there. People, even the Christmas account of the Bible, Luke chapter 2, which probably is one of the most notable accounts in Scripture, people are woefully ignorant of it. And many times, because the world is so ignorant of the Scriptures, if we stand by them, if we do what's right according to the Scriptures, we become attacked. We become attacked from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We all struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where, if we go back to Genesis and we see Adam and Eve in the garden, when Adam and Eve stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the struggle that Eve had, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you look at the city of Jericho in the battle, and Achan who went in, and Achan stole things he shouldn't, we see, he says, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. He struggled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Satan attempted to tempt Christ in the wilderness, he attempted to get him to fall through those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we struggle with that every day. Every single day. You haven't gone beyond it, neither have I. If we gone beyond that, beyond the struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, guess where we'd be? In heaven. Because we just, you know, in Job it says, man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're all in a fight. It's a conflict. It's a struggle. Now we have to be careful that we don't create our own fights. I remember when I went to school, especially in high school, and I went to a kind of a rough high school, a lot of farm boys there, and kind of a couple of different groups. You know, there was the farm boys, and then there was the athletes, and then, you know, and fights were not uncommon in the hallway, in the cafeteria, in study hall. It was a common thing. But fights started because somebody picked a fight. I found the one that usually picked a fight was the littlest guy in the room. He had something to prove, I guess. And always picking a fight. But see, we as Christians, we can't go around picking fights. So we have to choose our battles wisely. There's sometimes people will say something, and immediately you want to pick a fight with them because what they said is not true. Is it worth the fight? Sometimes people do things. Road rage is all the thing. You know, road rage is kind of a new phrase in the last 15 years or so. Road rage. We didn't hear about that before. What is road rage? Road rage is somebody picking a fight because somebody offended me in some way driving their car. Well, let me tell you what. If you drive down Ken Mountain Road, most any time of the day, somebody's going to do something to offend you with their car. Understand that. And you can decide how you're going to respond to that. Hezekiah here was in the midst of things were going well. He was doing right. He was serving God. Then came Sennacherib. He came down to the fenced cities of Judah. And there he purposed in verse 2 to fight against Jerusalem. His goal, he wanted to take, that was the capital. He wanted to take the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, we'll see in these next verses down through verse 8, we'll see that response of Hezekiah when he was forced to deal with a conflict. The first thing we see is he took counsel. He took counsel. He was not afraid to ask for advice and help. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors. Now, we kind of have to be careful with that, because I've known people they're facing a question and concern they have, and so their idea of the multitude of counselors is, I'll come over here and I'll see Bob Crane, and if I don't get the answer I want from him, then I'll go see Vern Alcock. If I don't get the answer from him, I'll go see Russell Harper. And if I don't get the answer from him, then I'll come over here and see Terry Alexander. And I'll keep going until somebody agrees with me. That's not what it means. In the multitude of counselors means that we have individuals who are godly, individuals who know the Word of God, individuals with some life experience to whom we can go when we face a conflict, when we face a difficulty, when we face a struggle. We can go to them and we can honestly say before them that this is where I am, this is what's happening. Now, what do you believe God's Word says I should do in this situation? And then you know what we should do? We should go out and do what they say. As long as it's godly advice. I don't think I've ever watched a whole show of Dr. Phil. But Dr. Phil says a couple of good things. And one good thing I've heard him say, he had somebody there, and I even forget the circumstance, and I understand he says this all the time. And he was talking about their problem, and they said, well, we've been doing this, and we've been doing this, and we've been doing this. And he says, well, you know where I'm going. How's that working out for you? Why is it we want to keep doing the same thing that we did to get us in trouble? The same thing we've done over and over hasn't got us out of trouble. And somehow we think that things are going to change. Just because we keep doing the same wrong thing over and over and over again. I do that with a computer all the time. Don't you? A computer, it should. I need to get a computer that listens to me. When I say, this is what I want you to do, and tell it, and it does it. But instead, you got to push this button, this F button, and this control button, and this, and then you got to go to all this. And I find myself clicking, click there, it didn't work. So I click there again, still doesn't work. 5 times, I click, it still doesn't work. And I find out that it doesn't work because I'm doing the wrong thing. You know, we get in a struggle, we get in a problem, we get in a conflict, we have a burden that we can't resolve, and we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and wonder why it's not working. I talked to a lady just a couple days ago. She struggles. She struggled for a long time. And I talked to her and I said, now, I want you to understand that if you'll come, I can help you with your problem. Well, nobody can help me. I said, that's not true. If you'll come, I can help you. The Word of God has the answer for your problem. Do you believe that? 3 do. The Word of God has the answer for every problem of life. It does. Our problem is we don't look at it, we don't obey it. We don't read it. We don't seek counsel. You know, when I have an issue that I have to deal with, I go for counsel. I'm 63 years old. There's not a lot that I have not seen. But circumstances come up. There's individuals I call. There's pastors I know that I have confidence in. I call them and I say, honestly, and you know what, we have to be careful with this too, don't we? That we present the problem in kind of an unbiased way. Because we go and we paint ourselves in a great picture and the other individual, that they're all, you know, that they're not going to be able to help you. But you got to be honest with when you go and talk to people. And I'll call them and I'll talk to them. And I'll say, listen, this is where I'm at, and this is what, you know, and I seek their counsel. There's a pastor, Pastor Bruce Love. He's out in the middle of the United States now, in Iowa or someplace out there now. The only time I call him is when I have a problem. And he calls, he answers the phone, I tell him who it is, what's going on now? He's a good friend, I know him a long time, he's a pastor when I was ordained. I go to my deacons for counsel. I go to them, I talk to them, I say, listen, this is the circumstance, what do you advise? How do I deal with this? I go to them for counsel. And you know what? You need help too. That problem that you're struggling with, that's going on over and over and over again in your life, you need counsel. You need help. Just as Hezekiah was the king. Hezekiah had done so many good things. You'd think that he would say, you know, I took counsel with myself. But he didn't. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men. What were they going to do? Stop the waters and the fountains that were outside the city. And they did help him. You know, often we don't get help because we don't ask for help. We don't like to ask for help, do we? We don't. Especially men. Men don't like to ask for help. Men think, I can do it myself. This morning, it snowed. And so I didn't ask for help. I heard Brother Alcock out here with his truck scraping the snow, so I got up and got the snowblower and got the shovel, got out, says, I can do this myself. I can clean the walk myself. And then fortunately, Mr. Anderson came along and Ms. Hufford came over with her shovel. But I didn't want to ask for help. But you do that all the time too, with problems that are more important than cleaning the snow off the steps. You know, there's godly men and women here that can be a help to you if you ask them. Sometimes people struggle with the fact of eternity. Where will I spend eternity? If I die right now, will I go to heaven? You know what? The Bible has the answer. That's one of the clearest things in Scripture. The Bible has the answer for that. But the problem is we don't go and ask for help. And so in Hezekiah's fight, the first thing was he wasn't afraid to ask for help. Look at verse 4. It says, "So there gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" The second thing, he would not give aid to the enemy. He would not give aid to the enemy. He wouldn't. He said, do you know what? They're going to come. One of the most precious things here in the Middle East was water. He says, we're going to stop the fountains. There's a river. I'm going to stop up that river so that when they come, if they encamp against the city of Jerusalem, there's not going to be water there for their troops and for their horses. I'm going to not going to allow myself to aid them. One of the worst crimes of a soldier is to bring aid to the enemy. Remember our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. In the flesh, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are our enemies. But too often we give aid to the enemies and wonder why they flourish. Too often we feed appetites that we know we should not have and wonder why. That's where our heart and our mind goes. Over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill. Ye desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God." 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 22. "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure." Now we kind of have to balance with that with the book of Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12. We understand there are problems, there are difficulties, there are conflicts in the world. But it's not our job to be attacking everyone who does not agree with us. Look what Paul says. Verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I'm glad that's there. God says, you know, sometimes we think they're getting away with it. Do you ever have somebody swindle you out of some money and you think they're getting away with it? Somebody tell a lie about you and you think they're getting away with it. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. Here, notice what he says. Verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I really like this verse, because the way I read it was, if I do things nice for people, I can set their hair on fire. But I do things nice for people, and I just make their head blow up. But that's not what it's talking about at all. It tells us there in Romans that individuals, and notice they're talking about the necessities of life there. They're not talking about us aiding and abetting in their sin. But necessities. Sometimes people have necessities. You know, Jesus Christ did not agree with every individual that he helped when he walked the earth. But he helped him. Here it says, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. What was he talking about? One of the most important things was to have a fire in your home, and sometimes the fire would go out. When that fire would go out, did you ever try to bring a fire back to life from just a little embers? You could just barely see it. It's very hard. Think you're living next door to an individual, and they're not very nice. They're not very pleasant. They lie about you. They left a goat outside, and they stole your goat. And they just were not nice people. And in the morning, you're getting around in the morning, and you're getting your cooking fire going in the morning, and you hear a knock on your door. And he's standing there. Probably he sent his wife, so probably she's standing there. And she has this look. She says, my fire went out. I can't cook breakfast this morning because I don't have any fire. Can you help me? Now, what would we like to do? Go to the fire and pick out a coal and say, hold out your hand. That'll serve you right. But no. Of course, they carried a lot of things on their head back then. And talk about a pan or a clay jar or a clay bowl or something. He said, go to your fire. Take an abundance of coal so that she'll know that she can get her fire started. And give her more than she needs to get her fire going. Now that's not the philosophy of the world, is it? The philosophy of the world is mine, and what's yours is yours. If you run out, too bad for you. But Paul says, you know what? They're your enemy. They've done some bad things. When it comes to the necessities of life, help them out. Help them out. But that doesn't mean you aid and abet in their sin. He wouldn't give aid to the enemy. He stopped up the springs and the creek. Look at verse 5. Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. What did he do? He strengthened his defenses and weapons of war. He strengthened his defenses. What are weapons of war? Our weapons of war are not carnal. Our weapons of war are spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, look over there, familiar to you. I'm sure. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We find the armor there. What are we to do? Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Go on and tell us about the armor. If we're going to stand in the evil day, if we're going to stand, we have to strengthen our defenses. You have to go there to Ephesians chapter 6 and ask the question, am I taking on the shield of faith, the gospel, the shoes, the gospel of peace, and all those? Am I taking those on in my life daily? Or am I thinking, I can handle this all myself today? Because if we think we can handle it all ourselves, we'll fail. We get a little overconfident sometimes, don't we? Things go along like they did for Hezekiah. Things go along very well for days or weeks or months or maybe a couple of years. And we get to say, you know what? We don't say it out because we know it's heresy. But we act like it. I really don't need God to help me. I'm doing quite fine. My bank account's fine. Everybody's healthy. I got a job. I really don't need anything. Remember the Laodicean church? That's what they said, isn't it? And Christ said, don't you know that you're poor and wretched and naked and blind? You see, we do have great needs. We need to daily be strengthened. And we are daily strengthened in our Christian faith as we daily read the Word of God, as we daily pray, as we live, as we go back to our first point, as we daily commune with other Christians and seek counsel and advice from other Christians. And you know, that doesn't have to be a formal thing, sitting down in somebody's office or something. But in life, say, let's go have a cup of coffee and talk to somebody about what's bothering you. Now talk to somebody that you think is a stronger Christian than you are. Somebody that maybe has been down that road before. So he strengthened his defenses. In verse 6 we see he organized his army. Look at verse 6. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably unto them, saying... And we'll stop there. He organized his army. You have to have a plan. With Nehemiah, we won't take time to go back there, but Nehemiah, when he came to the city of Jerusalem, he had a planning session. He went out by himself at night, and he surveyed the walls of the city. If I am going to rebuild these walls that are broken down, I need to know what the problem is. I need to know where the most damage is. I need to know if there are materials available. I need to know and think, how many men do I need to put here and how many men do I need to put here? And then we see almost a whole chapter is taken up of the division of resources that Nehemiah speaks in order and says, this group started at this gate and they rebuilt the wall onto this gate, and this group started there and they built on and go around the whole perimeter of the city. He organized his men. It's a woman there too. In the work of rebuilding. Not only that, but when the threats came, he changed his organization a little bit. He says, you know what? There's a threat there, threatened to physically attack us. So some men are going to stand with a sword and they're going to be prepared to defend while others continue to work on the wall. We have to understand that if we're going to deal with an enemy, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have to have a plan. We have to organize. If we look at battles that have been fought, there's a battle plan. There's an organization. Rommel was called, the German general was called the Desert Fox. Montgomery was a British general that fought against Rommel in the desert. And every time Rommel would show up someplace, Montgomery was already there. After a while, his captains and colonels and stuff underneath him says, every time Rommel strikes, you're already there. He said, how do you know where Rommel's going to be? He said, Rommel wrote a book on desert warfare. And Rommel always goes by what he wrote down in his book. You know, the devil doesn't have anything new to attack us with. He doesn't. You think, well, in this new time with all the internet and all, no, there's nothing new. There's some different variations of it, but there's nothing new. The devil always attacks us, remember, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we have to have a plan. How are we going to deal with it when the devil attacks? Because he's going to attack on those fronts. We need to be just like Montgomery and be there, be prepared when the devil attacks, already have our defenses in place. You have to have a plan and you have to work your plan. My last thought, verse 7 and 8, the end of verse 6, let me start there. The end of verse 6, it says, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him, for there will be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He encouraged his army. He called them together. He said, listen, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a conflict. Folks, understand, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a conflict. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulty. It's going to happen. But notice again what he said. He said, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. Where do we hear those words before? Joshua chapter 1. He told Joshua, be not dismayed. Go back over there, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's taken over. He doesn't know the fights that lay before him in the land. But he takes over, and notice what God says. And he has to tell him a couple of times because he's like we are. Verse 6. Let me start at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Notice, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall they divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and of very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God encouraged Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Notice he says that success is dependent on being obedient to the word of God. Success is not something that we can work up ourselves. But godly success, notice what he says in the middle of verse 8, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He says, you're going to be prosperous, you're going to be successful as you obey the word of God. Let's turn that around just a minute. If we disobey the word of God in our lives, can we expect to have success? I don't need to tell you what the word of God says you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. If we disobey the word of God, we cannot expect to have success. Look down in verse 10. So Joshua then turns to the people in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God hath given you to possess it. Look down at verse 18. He says, then answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest we will go. That's verse 16. Sorry, verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandments and will not hearken unto the words of the Lord and all that thou dost command, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Hezekiah encouraged his army. He said, God is fighting for us. There are more on our side than are on their side. They are fighting a war of the flesh, but we are fighting with the Spirit of the living God. They may see in their eyes what they think are some victories, but in the end, they will fail. Right in the middle of everything going well, this old fellow Sennacherib came. Hezekiah was doing everything right, and the problems came. You see, problems come because we live with ourselves and we live in a world of people who create problems. But Hezekiah understood that if he was going to deal with this problem, there are certain things he had to do. First, he had to seek counsel, seek guidance. He did that. Second, he had to strengthen himself. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He organized. He said, I know in advance what this army's going to do, and so I'm going to organize my men. I'm going to take away anything that might be of a benefit to them. And then I'm going to encourage others. The problem is, many times in the midst of a conflict, we only think of ourselves. The problems we're having, the difficulties we're having. But Hezekiah understood. Understood that the battle would be won not just as Hezekiah stood, but as he encouraged others to stand. This says it again in Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all, to stand. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Your heads bowed and eyes closed.